The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
This week, Jill and I had a planned trip that we had been thinking about for a while. My wife loves the outdoors. She's an unusual breed in the sense that given the option of going to Hawaii or going in the backcountry and backpacking for 4 days, she'd rather do that. So this last week, we went and backpacked 41 miles around Mount Hood. We went in on Monday, and we came out on Thursday. And we went with Dane and Casey Tornell, two fabulous people. And if you don't know Dane, let me just say this something about Dane. Dane is a mountain goat. Everybody knows what mountain goats do. They just climb mountains, and they do that like it's no big deal. That's how Dane is. He's a mountain goat. He just scales things as fast and as furious as any human I've ever watched on television do. It seems, you know, digitized, but he really does do that. He's an experienced outdoorsman who has backpacked probably hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. And so we went just a little over 40 miles, maybe right around there, around Mount Hood, from Monday to Thursday. Jill and I are rookies to this game, right? So we're buying our gear. We got all of our stuff together. We love this backpacking gig, with the exception of this one part of the trip where we were backpacking about 12 miles a day, up hills, down hills, and they weren't like, you know, those little rolly hills. It was up, then down. And on our very first day, something happened that I want to tell you about because it really fits into the sermon. And something happened that I hope I'll never forget. It's a lesson, a life lesson that I hope I never forget. We get on our first day, about 1:15 in the afternoon, not in the morning. 1:15, our plan was to make it 11 miles to our very first night stay. And Dane had already pulled out the guide map, showed me exactly where we were going, talked about the terrain that we'd be on. We started the day really fresh and excited to get going. The uphill section that we started with was a 5-mile uphill climb. You know, not a big deal. It's tiring. We're you know, it's our first day. We're fired up, ready to go. Didn't seem too bad. Painful, but not awful. But then came the downhill section toward camp that was another 5.5 to 6 miles. Downhill, right? If, I don't know. Downhill seems easier, but if you've ever done downhill, you realize it's not easier. Your quads, your calves, your knees, your back, you've got all the heavy weight of your full pack because you haven't eaten any food yet. You want to eat everything in your pack by the time you're in the middle of that thing. But we're in the middle of this, and here's what I want you to understand. Jill and I obviously are much slower backpackers than Dane and Casey. We say that we're trudgers. They're hikers, right? Everybody knows the difference. Trudging is you are hoping to make it to the end. Hiking is, man, you are on it, and you're seeing everything, heads up. Jill and I are head down trudging. I mean, that's our motion. And because of that, our trudging, we are terribly behind schedule. And so as nighttime begins to fall, our thighs and our calves are screaming, and we take a very short break. And Dane comes over, and he just listens. He says, hey, I think it's just about 20 minutes, and we'll be at camp. Should be fine. I said, all right, great. You know, cool, you know. He said, but it's hard to tell because, you know, where we are, you know, in darkness and seeing it on the map and blah, blah, blah. So rejuvenated then, we kind of force our out-of-shape legs to get going down this, to literally start rolling down the hill again, right? I mean, at one point I just told Jill, just kind of separate out of the way. I'm just going to let this baby fly, right? And so I'm just kind of doing the thing, right? And Jill, you know, but something happened. I began the biggest wine session of my life in the middle of this. Jill, my little bride, is trying to encourage me, right? It's okay. We can make it. I'm in so much pain, and I look at her, and this is 45 minutes after that 20-minute talk that Dane had. 45 minutes now, and I look at Jill. Dane's way down the road, and I said, he said 20 minutes. I don't think he knows where he's going. I am ready to just sit down on the trail and go to sleep there. I'm ready to be done, right? Now just process this thought with me for a minute, okay? We're out with Dane. Mountain man extraordinaire who I think makes Bear Grylls look like Goldilocks. I mean, Dane is Dane. I mean, if you've ever been with him in the outdoors, something clicks different there with that dude in the outdoors that is unique. It's a gift. He's got a guide map. He has laid out clearly where we're going to be. And because I'm in pain and things aren't going in the timing that I want them to go in, I begin to lose faith. I begin to lose confidence. That night, we finally got to camp. We set up camp. We ate our dinner and we went to bed. And I woke up sometime in the middle of the night and this thought began to run through my head about my own faithlessness. That faith is easy to struggle with when things don't go our way and we're in a lot of pain. And even though I had an experienced guide like Dane, who had done this hundreds of times, knew the map, knew the area, yet I doubted because of my pain and struggle. And it hit me, that's life, isn't it? That's the Christian life. As a matter of fact, that's why we have the book of Hebrews. That's why we have it. These people, like us, struggled deeply. More than us, they were being persecuted for their faith, beaten to the point of losing their properties and being publicly reproached. They were losing heart, and faith was a challenge. So this author and this pastor pins them a letter to encourage them in their faith. And in this section that we're going to read about, he's going to define for us what faith is, what it looks like. And you can all picture those moments in your lives where things got hard. Things didn't go the way that you wanted them to go. And this writer is going to tell us how important faith is. So let's stand together. We're going to read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. We stand because we want to honor God, who is the God of the Word, who has spoken His Word into existence, and it is inspired and God-breathed. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we are people who struggle, who experience pain, who have times of difficulty, and we are people, as we've already heard today, that struggle at times in our faith. We wrestle with doubt and fear and anxiety and all the uncertainties of this life. And yet, Lord, you say in your word that we are not people who shrink back. So this morning, would you teach us about faith? Would you help us to see that you are faithful even when we are not? And would you be glorified as we hear the word preached this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. You know, in this discussion of faith, there are several challenges to it. One of the challenges is that our opponents of the Christian faith say that we as Christians believe in a blind faith, meaning that we believe something without having facts or reason to it. In their mind, what the idea is, because we believe in a God that we don't physically see, this means we have no evidence to prove His existence. And if we're honest with one another, to be honest, some of us Christians have not done a very good job of doing much research or much study of God's Word to be able to refute some of those claims or be even concerned with those claims. And we even prove those claims to be true by silly statements that we might say about faith. But there's also other challenges about faith, like the circumstances of life. I mean, sometimes, like me on our backpacking trip, things don't go the way you planned. I mean, life just kind of has a tendency to kick you in the teeth on a regular basis, and things don't go the way that we had them dreamed up. I mean, this was not in the master journal that you had written when you were a young teenager talking about how your life was going to be in the Lord. Maybe it's a disaster that takes your home. I mean, I think about the families in John Day, Oregon, who just had fire after fire just sweep through and burn their houses to the ground. How does that work in a faith that is struggling and difficult? How do we process that? And it seems like sometimes we can't get over, you know, out of our heads, financially speaking, or out of the water. It's like there's constantly something new on the horizon that keeps beating us down financially. It could be that we lose a job that we've been depending on and suddenly it's gone, or it's a health battle that keeps popping up over and over again. Maybe it's emotional darkness that you just can't seem to get your head out of, and there's this constant darkness that looms over your heart and your home, and you don't know why it's there. Faith is challenging in these moments, because when things don't go turn out like we had hoped or dreamed, it begins to make us question if God is real. Hard circumstances in life kind of scream loudly, don't they? They kind of say something to us about if there's a God in this world. Not to mention the chaos that you watch in this world. We were watching last night as a family one of the episodes that they had of a timeline, the 9/11 experience. You know, from beginning to end, one full hour of just going from point to point to point in the hour. We wanted to introduce our kids to this 9/11 experience. Some of our kids are too young to have experienced that. And I'm sitting there watching this, thinking about massive chaos. I mean, those buildings fall to the ground and people are just scattering like ants. I mean, it's running everywhere. There's chaos. And you might wonder, where is the God of order in the midst of all of this chaos? And then there's the challenge that I think a lot of us in America struggle with, whether or not we want to say it or not. It's something that a lot of theologians call an over-realized eschatology. Or I would just simply call it having wrong expectations. This is where we wrongly expect the things that are only promised in heaven to be happening here. So an example for this would be an over-realized eschatology, or wrong expectation, says that perfect health, physical health, is what God promised to us on the earth. Or if we have trials in life, that must be the work of the devil trying to hinder us. An over-realized eschatology is the reason that we're discontent with our lives and disgruntled in our relationships, because we expect perfection in an imperfect world. But there's only one perfect home. So the one place where perfection is promised, and let's all be honest, it's not here. It's not here. An over-realized eschatology can cause us to struggle with faith when the things of earth cloud our views of heaven. So when we think about faith, we got some big questions we have to ask. We have to ask, you know, how do we define it? What is it? What is faith? Why is it important? And how do we get it? How does faith come to us? What produces faith in us? And that's exactly where the writer of Hebrews takes us. And that's what I love about this writer. I'm a logical, linear thinker. Probably a lot of you are too. Hebrews is a book for you because he logically and linearly just takes the old covenant and just says over and over and over again, logically, that Jesus is better. Over and over and over again. And in the middle of chapter 10, after he's proven that Jesus is superior to the old covenant for these first century struggling Jewish Christians, so they don't go back into their faith, he has proven this over and over. He just says, now then, how should we live in light of all this? And he gets to Hebrews 11 to just say, now we got to live by faith. Now we got to be people of faith. And matter of fact, he's already said to them something about faith. Hebrews 11 is that what's called the hall of faith. Now the reason he's in this discussion about faith, if you look back with me at the very last verse of chapter 10, you're going to see what he said about these people and about Christians in general. In a sense, he's saying, we as Christians are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. In other words, he's saying to them, we as people of God are by nature people of faith. And since we are people of faith, then he says, let me describe to you and define for you what that means. And then he's going to take chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith, to describe the impact that true, genuine biblical faith had on Old Testament witnesses. What did they look like? How did they live? What was revealed through their lives because of the faith that they had? Hebrews 11 is a beautiful mosaic of how the superiority of Jesus affected the Old Testament people and heroes of the faith. They put their faith in God, and their faith led them to remarkable action. And the first thing the writer tells us about faith that you're going to notice in the text is that it's the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. Now, the best way to describe this word assurance is a title deed. Everybody knows what a title deed is, right? And a title deed is something that indicates you own something. It is a confident ownership. Maybe you've had this experience, like we've had the privilege of experiencing this, when you pay off the debt of something that you've owed. Maybe it was a car. Maybe it was your home. And suddenly the deed is mailed to you, or the title is mailed to you, or you go down to the title company and it's finally signed off and you take it in hand. What, you know that moment when you've written the last check? It's like, oh, right? Debt off the back. But now suddenly you've got the title in hand. There is a confident ownership of you having that in your hand. I remember vividly the day when Dave Forgard and I went down to the title company, and Dave sat down as a representative of North Roseburg and signed the title of this building over to us. Covenant Life. Absolutely. Hallelujah. I walked through the building on Friday again and just said, God, I thank you another day for this incredible gift. Signed it over. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, this is legally done. Legally done. And the refreshment. And the, now listen, if you've known the journey, you know the like, oh, right? That confident assertion that, listen, no one can take this away from you, not even the bank. Right? That moment when you got the title of your house or your car, no one can legally take it from you. It's a confident ownership of that. He says, faith is that. Faith is a confident ownership for the things that you hope for. That's remarkable news. Now, what are these things that we hope for? See, assurance of things hope for. What are those things? Well, the writer has been laying these things out through the book of Hebrews. That's what's so beautiful about this writer. You could spend the rest of your Christian life in the book of Hebrews, and you would learn a lot about the Christian life that you probably wouldn't learn in other books like this. It is so full. And it tells you things that you hope for. Things like eternal forgiveness from God. Eternal access to God. An eternal inheritance with God, guaranteed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this makes so much sense when you know what the writer's writing to these people. These people are struggling. They're being beaten down. They have been had things taken from them. Their properties have been plundered. And you'd seem like the world is eating them alive. And so what does the writer say to them? He says, the answer to your troubles, the answers to your fears, the answer to your anxieties is this. God has promises for you that will never fail. You have a better and more abiding home waiting for you in the future. This world is not your home. An abiding eternal home is waiting for you. That's this, these things that we hope for that the writer says, faith is the title deed that you own those things. It proves it. It's something saying, I know these things exist so much so that I own them and nobody can take them from me. Now you might ask then, how can we have the assurance or this title deed that we have these things we hope for? How do we know that? I mean, what's the guarantee that we can have this assurance? Well, that's what you got to love about the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:23. He lays it out very clearly. Let us then hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Friends, here's what he's saying here. He's saying faith is like a title deed of the things that we hope for because God is faithful to fulfill what he promised. And what God has promised, you can count on. Faith is not blind. Faith is seeing what God promised as evidence, believing it to be true, and doing what? I own it. You can't take it from me. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But then he says faith is the conviction of things not seen. And we all know what a conviction is. It's a firmly held belief. It's a confident assertion. Confident assertion. I have convictions as a baseball coach that you do not bunt with two outs. Conviction. You don't do that. If you do it, if I have enough players, you find the pine when you do that. Conviction on those things. You have convictions about certain things in life. Convictions are firmly held beliefs. And the writer says that we have a confident assertion. A confident assertion, a firmly held belief of things that we do not see. Another way to put this is, the NIV puts it this way, I believe. It says that we have evidence of the things we do not see. Again, not blind faith. There is evidence of something that we do not see that proves to us our faith is confident. So the writer says we have confidence here. And the things that we do not see are actually listed in Hebrews 11. Again, this writer never leaves us without doubt. Verse 3, notice what he says. He says this faith causes us to have a conviction and an understanding that God created the universe. Something that we did not see, God creating the world, yet we have confidence and conviction about it. I mean, think about this. Faith makes us understand that what we see with our physical eyes was made by someone not seen with our physical eyes. That's what faith does. It does that to us. But he also says in verse 27 that faith does something else in us, just like it does in Moses. It says faith helps us see God who is invisible. Faith helps us see God who is invisible. You know, the beauty that we get to experience at Mount Hood this week, I was telling somebody, I have a panorama picture that has, we're sitting in this little meadow area, and there's Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier, Mount Adams, and right here is Mount Hood, all in one picture. And I sat there in that moment. It was early in the morning. We were having oatmeal for breakfast, which we have every morning on that big trip. And having my oatmeal with my dried strawberries and peanut butter. And enjoying it. And I sat there thinking, there's only one being that can do all of this. Now others, thousands of people pass by that without this assertion. Without this conviction. Faith says something to us. See, faith lets us see things and see God when others don't. It's what faith does to you. It gives you a conviction of things not seen. Faith opens your eyes and gives you conviction about the things that God has promised. It's promised you eternal access to God, eternal forgiveness from God, an eternal abiding place with God, things unseen by the human eye. But faith does what? It gives you conviction, a firmly held belief in these things. Now see, here's what faith does, and I hope you're noticing this right off the bat. Faith opens our eyes to the invisible. Faith pulls the veil back, if you will, from the physical world to look into the heavenly terrain to see something that's invisible. Faith illuminates. Faith enlightens us. Faith enlivens us. F.F. Bruce, in his great commentary on Hebrews, wrote these words. Physical eyesight produces conviction or evidence of visible things. But faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Dallas, Texas. If you're lucky, all of you. It's where I grew up. It's my hometown. And probably if you haven't, you've never seen Cowboy Stadium. I've seen it. I have a firmly held conviction that it's there. Right? Because I've seen it. Physical eyesight sees it. Firmly held conviction. Just across the parking lot is where the Rangers play. Beautiful athletic sports complex. Right? Don't get weird here. Physical eyesight sees that. And it gives me a conviction it's there. Just like I saw Mount St. Helens. I saw physical eyesight does it. Spiritual eyesight does the same thing, only spiritually and invisibly. It sees what is not there. One of the greatest portraits in the Bible of this is when Elisha's servant is struggling and all the armies are coming upon him, and he just says, "Lord, open his eyes." And his eyes are open and he sees all the invisible angels now around this mountaintop. Know that story? That's the picture of faith. It makes you see the invisible. It sees God at work doing things and promising things as if they exist because they do. So what you'll notice is these words, assurance and conviction. Notice what they're connected to. Things hoped for, things not seen, which sees, shows us that faith produces in us a rock solid confidence that the things hoped for, that the things not seen are real. And those things, because they're real, affect the way we live. P.T. O'Brien wrote this, "Viewed from this perspective, faith is something objective that in the here and now gives to the things hoped for a substantial reality which will unfold in God's appointed time. Faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen." In other words, faith, putting it in our vernacular, faith is taking God at His word and adjusting and directing our lives accordingly. To connect it to my illustration, faith is taking Dane's word, Dane's expertise, and adjusting my backpacking to it. Adjusting my mental struggle with it. Adjusting my weaknesses to it. Adjusting my fears to it. Notice the simplicity of this. See, this is not simply, boy, I've got to find a favorite promise here in the Bible to claim. If I don't find one like that, I don't have faith. This is not finding some conference to go to stick some faith pump into your side to have it pumped up, that you got to build up your faith. This is not the magical formula where you're trying to find something for the best results. No, listen. Listen how simple this is. Faith is taking God at His word, believing that He exists, that He is faithful to His promises, and adjusting our lives and our thinking accordingly. That's what faith is. It's that simple. Of us taking God at His word, believing that He exists, that He's faithful to His promises, and adjusting our lives to it accordingly. And listen, according to our author, that's what we as Christians do. That's what we do. So we are. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed according to 10:39. We are people of faith. We are people of assurance of things hoped for and a conviction about things not seen. That's who we are. Now the question then would be, why then is faith so important? Why do we need faith? Why faith? Why not something else? Why is it there? Well, we see the importance of faith in our text. Verse 2 tells us that the importance of faith is that by faith the people of old receive commendation. Now, this is really intriguing because if you're keeping up with the book of Hebrews, one thing you notice about the writer of Hebrews is he does not go soft on the Old Testament people. He's not soft at all. Matter of fact, he is very direct about their unbelief, their doubting, their turning back. He's very strong about where they've come from and even warns his first century people, don't be like them. But you get to Hebrews 11, something different takes place. Hebrews 11, he's now taking on the heroes of the faith. These Old Testament saints who he would call the witnesses to the new covenant. These are faithful people, if you will, who looked ahead to believe God to fulfill a future promise of what God had promised. In other words, these are people, and we've seen this throughout the book, who lived under this old covenant, yet had no hope under the old covenant of eternal access to God and eternal forgiveness from God. Because that old covenant was a shadow, a type, it was temporary, pointing ahead to something more abiding, more lasting, which we know from Hebrews was Jesus. So these Old Testament saints that he's going to write about in Hebrews 11 saw something superior in what God had promised, put their hope there, and that these are the people he's going to write about. These are the heroes of the Christian faith. They knew that God had promised something better in the future. That's why two weeks when Luis preaches in Hebrews 11, he's going to preach on verse 13 that says this, that these people died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on the earth. See, did they get them? No. They didn't lay their hands a hold of them, but they saw them from afar. They believed in them to be true. And that's why verse 39 of Hebrews 11, just like verse 2 would say, they were commended through their faith. In other words, what the writer's telling us, he's saying that God is happy with people of faith. You want to know why faith is important? It makes God happy. You want to know why faith is important? It glorifies God. Faith is, and commendation means that God looks upon people of faith, and according to chapter 11, verse 16, listen to these words, God is not afraid to be called their father. That means he's not ashamed to stand beside the people of faith. By faith, the people of old receive their commendation. By faith, the people of now receive their commendation. Faith pleases God. Faith honors God. Faith says something about God. And that's where he takes us in verse 6. Because faith is so important because it's required to please God. It's required to please God. You might notice in chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, and wonder why. Why is faith so important to God? Well, faith pleases God because here's what it does. It believes God to be true and everyone else to be found a liar. It's saying, God, you and you alone are the truth speaker. You and you alone are truer and greater and more glorious and more good than anything else this world has to offer. I mean, just think about this for a moment. I mean, I have been on 4 backpacking trips in my life. 4, I think. 3 backpacking trips in my whole life. 3. Who am I to question the expertise of Dane? I mean, I know what you're thinking. Well, you're Dave York, you question everybody. That's just what you do, right? Okay, good point. A lot of arrogance there. I get that, okay? Faith does this. Faith declares that God is true, that he's right, that he's good. Faith declares that salvation and life, true life, comes through trusting God alone. Faith declares that God is true and every other god is a false idol. Faith is that very first commandment, saying to God, we will have no other gods before us. You are it. Faith is him. That's why it's so important to God. See, here's what the people of old saw and understood. They knew that God was real. And they knew that God would take care of them in the end. See, we struggle in the middle. You know, we know he's real. But in the middle, right, just like me on my backpacking trip, things are hard, your calves are screaming, you know, there's not enough money in the bank, and you begin to question the reality of God. My kids are being a zoo. Is there a demon in the house? God has left our home. He's written Ichabod across the top of our home. The Spirit of God has left. What are we going to do? And we begin to panic in the middle. We get to the end of our lives, and we kind of go, oh, I just thank God for his faithfulness. What? Did we really thank God for his faithfulness when that's going? No. The point is simply this, faith, these people saw God, believed he was real. They knew in the end God would finish the product, that he would reward them as they sought him. So it allowed them to do what? To patiently endure. You know, as a pastor, people come a lot and say, hey, I just need you to promise me that if we obey God, that I'll one day be reconciled to my son or daughter. And I have to tell him, I can't guarantee that. Well, then I don't want to do it. What that tells us is reconciliation with son or daughter is more important than God. Because we have to be willing to have faith in God, even though the results of this earth may not look like we hope or dream. Faith believes as we seek Him, He will reward us at some point in His timing. And I hope you're aware that true justice, perfect justice, will never happen on this earth. Will never happen. We look at all the things going on in our world where there's injustice. We think, that's not right. That's wrong. You're exactly right. We fight for it. We battle for it. We hope for it. But we also know this. Apart from heaven on earth, it's not going to happen, folks, completely. We're always going to be a little disgruntled on this earth. Why? We cannot expect perfection in an imperfect world. What we can do is be people of faith that say this, I know that God exists. I know that God will reward those who diligently seek Him in His timing, in His way. My dear friend Chad Risley went home to be with the Lord after years and years and years of praying for God to heal him. And one day after 17 years of fighting Lou Gehrig's disease, finally the Lord did heal him by taking him to be with Him. There's no defeat in my brother going home to be with the Lord. You see the point. Day after day, day after day, day after day, we wait as those like, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? And finally, one day the Lord will say, finally, I told you I would reward you. Faith believes that God exists. Faith believes that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. The people of old, with eyes wide open in their hearts, saw Him who was invisible, and it allowed them to endure being tortured, being stoned, eventually killed. The writer of Hebrews said some were sawn in two. They believed that if they wanted real life, true life, it was found in God Himself. And they staked every part of their lives, physical and spiritual, in God and God alone. They knew this world was temporary and fleeting and that God would meet them in the end. Marvin Vincent wrote it this way, he who approaches God has through faith the assurance that his seeking God will result in good to himself. Friend, are you aware that the joy that you are seeking in this life can only be found in faith in God? The joy that will one day be yours in full can only be found in Christ alone. So I hope you hear this. Your faith pleases God. And God is not afraid to call you His own when in these moments you say, Lord, I trust You. Like Job, though You may slay me, still I will trust. He will reward you for seeking Him. He has promises to you that He will not fail. There will be a day when He peels back this earthly layer and He will declare to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let that encourage you as the trials and the days of uncertainty are hitting you. Let that encourage you. Faith says this, I believe God's there, I believe He's real, and I believe that as I keep seeking Him, He will reward His timing. His timing. So let's just take a few things home with us that I want to just drop into you, into your take-home bucket. First one is this. Faith is based on objective, biblical, and historical evidence. Far too often, we think that our faith is not based on evidence. But friends, that's not what faith is. It is based on objective evidence that God has given us in His Word and in His history. Just like Dane's experience and the map that we had pointed out evidence of a campsite and a trail, God's Word has detailed to us evidence that He is true. The creation of this world is exploding with a general revelation that God exists, that He is there, that He's created things. It's like leaving us breadcrumbs that we just nibble on that lead us right to the throne of heaven. Our own consciences are part of that general knowledge of God that says to us, we have somehow violated God's law. There is evidence all around us and even in us that our faith is based upon something. Furthermore, there's no way we can have assurance or a title deed if it hasn't been purchased. I mean, imagine for a moment if the people of North Roseburg said to us, we're going to transfer our title over to you, but hey, we don't own it. I'd say you guys are crazy. Thank you, but no thank you. How are we going to do that? Imagine some stranger walking into your home, plopping down as you're doing whatever you're doing, eating your popcorn, watching a movie. And they said, man, thanks for letting me hang out here and this be my house. You know, su casa, mi casa, you know. And you said, no, I don't know you. I didn't pay anything for this house, but it's mine. I walked by on the road. I saw it like your house. I said, that's mine. I claimed it. I went over and licked the doorknob and claimed it. Right? Walked into your home, sat down, and you just say, you're a lunatic. Ownership, the title deed happens by a payment. Do you think the writer of Hebrews is using some language here to say something to us? Who paid for this? Why can we have assurance? Why can we have a title deed? Because the guarantee of God's promises are due to God's faithfulness and Christ's full payment. It's over and done. And here's the beauty of this is objective news. You know what the news is? This is not advice. Advice says, hey, here's some ideas. Take it or leave it, whatever you think. You know, and maybe this will work, maybe this won't. Objective news says, this is the news. Adjust your life to it. The 9/11 news was news we had to adjust our lives to. Everybody agree? You adjust or you're just weird and out to lunch somewhere. Right? You go to New York City and the Twin Towers aren't there. That's news you got to adjust your brain to. It's true. This is true news that we say what? We've got to adjust our lives to it. And it's based on a true biblical figure, Jesus Himself. It's based on a true historical evidence that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. Eyewitnesses proved it and they laid their hands on Him to tell us about it. I go to Cowboy Stadium, lay my hands on it, say, I was there. You go, yeah, you were. You're an eyewitness to that. These writers wrote to us, eyewitness accounts. They touched Him. They talked to Him. They heard Him. They listened to Him. They ate with Him. They slept right near Him on boats and on the ground. They prayed with Him. Eyewitness accounts. So listen, if you're here today and you don't have Christ, then I just want to kindly and gently say to you, that we're not the ones operating with blind faith. You are. That your faith in there is no God has much less evidence than our faith that there is a God. And you should put your trust and confidence in Christ today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, listen, you need to trust Christ. Trust in Him today. Or maybe you're a Christian and you've just been, man, I've been battling my faith. I struggle with the evidence thing. Hopefully this will equip you to help you. If you've got questions, one of our elders, one of our deacons, one of our friends, somebody sitting next to you would love to chat with you more about that, because we are not those that just operate with this blind, oh, whatever, the evidence isn't out there, people. It's not how we operate. Listen to R.C. Sproul once in your life and begin to hear of the evidence. It'll blow your doors off when you begin to realize there's more evidence all around you barking at you that there is a God who exists. So that's one thing. It's based on true, biblical, historical evidence. But the other thing to notice is this. Faith will see what natural senses will not. See, here's one issue to be very aware of. Those who do not have the Spirit of God in them will not see by faith. And I want to say this too, very cautiously and carefully. They are blinded by Satan to do his will. We should not have anger upon them. We should have compassion for them. So when they disagree with us and our assertions about Jesus, It's not a personal vendetta against us and our faith. It is because they're blinded. They don't see. 1 Corinthians 2 makes it clear. It says the natural man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit and the things of God. They just don't. When I talk to my friends who are not believers and I talk to them about things of the Lord, they look at me like, you're crazy. I can't see any of that. I said to them, it's because you don't have Jesus. And you won't see any of it without Jesus. And the reason I have hope is because of Jesus. The reason I can endure is because of Jesus. The reason I raise my family is because of Jesus. The reason I handle my money is because of Jesus. You go through the list of things, it's all because... And they just don't... It really is like a calf looking at a new gate. They just are dumbfounded. And the point you need to understand is faith comes when the Spirit of God awakens our souls to the wonders of Christ. And the natural senses, taste, hearing, touching, smelling, seeing, that we do physically, they don't reveal what faith reveals. Marvin Vincent said it this way: faith apprehends as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. A few years ago, I wrote a blog post on John 4, where Jesus is meeting with a woman at the well. His disciples find him, and they say to Jesus later, "Hey, are you hungry?" And Jesus says, listen to these words: "I have food to eat of which you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And the disciples just stared at him like, "Hey, okay, we'll go down to the convenience store and grab a couple of Snickers. Because you're losing your mind." What did Jesus just say there? Faith operates different. Sees different. I wrote this blog post, and a non-believing friend of mine read it. And it was just basically about the fact that Jesus found doing the will of God so satisfying that he didn't even notice his physical hunger. And this guy got the email, wrote me back, said, "That was the most ridiculous, stupid thing I've ever heard. Doing the will of God is not something you eat, David." He was big capital letters kind of thing. And I said, for Jesus it was. It was very satisfying. Had no understanding, no comprehension at all of what I was talking about. Because he cannot see with spiritual eyes. This is going to sound strange, but what we feel will sometimes lie to us about what is real. This is why going with our heart or trusting our feelings, that all misses the mark. Unless, listen, it's connected with biblical faith. What do you do when somebody says to you as a Christian, "I think the Lord is telling me it's time to leave my husband. It just feels right." That's not connected with physical or spiritual faith. That's connected with some physical emotion. Point is, very clearly, our natural senses do not see what the Spirit sees. That's why the idea of living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit are not some weird mystical ideas out there. They're simply believing that God exists, believing His promises are true, believing that as I seek Him, He's going to reward me, and doing what God says is always a great place to start. Then when my feelings or my senses naturally get in the way, I can then bounce them off of what faith says. What does God say? And then align, if you will, my feelings up with what God says. So maybe this morning, listen, you're here and man, you've just been way too natural, way too physical. You know what I mean by that? Just only operating by what you see physically, what you touch, how you handle things. And listen, rather than looking with the eyes of faith, you've allowed fear, anxiety, doubt to cloud your vision like cataracts in your eyes. Listen, this morning, here's all I want to say to you. Just go to God, go to the Lord, and just say, "Lord, open my eyes. Help me to begin to see and hear and taste that you are good in a way that I've never experienced before. Let that happen by faith. Open the eyes of my heart." And that leads to the last one, is that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You might go, "Well, how do I do that, Dave? I mean, I'm just not there, man. I'm struggling with it. How do I go there? I mean, I don't even want to open God's Word. I mean, it just seems so blah, blah, blah. What do I do with that?" Listen, you may be here. That's your battle. Let me just say this. Faith is not something that you produce on your own. Scripture says it is a gift from God. Something that God produces. But Romans 10, verses 14 through 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. So when the word of Christ is preached, or we read it, or we study it, or we see it, then friends, listen, here's what happens. Faith is infused into the soul. So on one hand, just marvel at this. When you preach the gospel of Jesus, that is the mechanism that God uses to infuse faith into a soul. I mean, is that remarkable to you? That you would preach Jesus, or just tell somebody about Jesus, and God, like, empowers that to open up their eyes to see who Jesus is. That's remarkable news. But it also tells me that faith is something that, if I'm battling in my faith, struggling in my faith, the best thing I can do is not move away from the Word of Christ, but to move toward the Word of Christ. And we all do this. We get discouraged, we get disappointed, we get bothered, we get hurt. I mean, listen, I waited till Dane was way down the trail before I complained about Dane. And we all do that. We wait till we think Jesus is way down the road before we turn around and go, I think the guy's lost his mind. And what the writer of Romans says is, move toward Christ, not away from Him. And how do you do that? Well, the first thing is you can take a book like Hebrews and hear it. Listen to good preaching about Jesus. Grab a little book like the Gospel Primer and just read about how the gospel affects your soul. And then do this. Believe that God will reward you for seeking Him at some point. And ask Him, Lord, infuse me with faith. But listen, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God that we should be eternally grateful for, because God gives us a confident assurance that He's real, that He's good, and He'll reward us. And what's so cool about this is God gives it to us, and that's the very thing that pleases Him, and by our faith is the very way He rewards us. And it all begins with God, and it ends with God. Why? So that God can get the glory. So let's do that as we close. Let's pray. Father, we are freshly aware of our need. I am, Lord, I see my weakness. I am in the struggles of life, Lord, I can be a mental midget with grumblings and complainings and things that cause my heart to be stirred to doubt and unbelief. Forgive me. Lord, forgive us. Forgive those of us here that are in the same boat. And then, Father, infuse us with faith. May not only we just open our Bibles, but may we open our hearts. May the beauty of Jesus produce in us what You promised. Faith. I pray for the ones here who don't know Jesus. Thank You for their coming. But Lord, would You open their eyes and take off the scales of their eyes, their spiritual eyes, like You took off the scales of Saul's physical eyes and let him see. I pray for the struggling saint today who's been battling with trusting You with a variety of issues. Lord, would You today infuse them with faith that, Lord, You exist, that You're good, that You fulfill Your promise to them. So, Lord, we turn our attention to You because You're the only one that can produce this in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.